Thank you so much, Kyle, for leading us and opening us with wonderful words from the Psalter. Christ indeed, may he be our hide away. So good for us to sing, to hear one another proclaim these truths. We gather tonight to continue in our study, a new study that started last week that's going to occupy most of this summer, where we as a group here are focusing upon evangelism and are seeking with the Lord's help to grow, to be sharpened, to be better equipped, that we can go into all of the world and be faithful witnesses for Christ. Why don't we ask for the Lord's blessing upon our time, and then we will jump into our study tonight. Father in heaven, we bow before you, thanking you for sending your Son, your only begotten Son, the Son of your love, that he would come to this earth and live the perfect life that we are supposed to live, but we have not lived. And out of his great love for lost sinners like us, that he would die on the cross at Calvary, taking upon himself the punishment for sin that we should have taken. How he paid the penalty in full, how he died, was buried, and he rose on the third day. He is a living Savior. He is who he claimed to be, Lord, King, and Master. And so even tonight, as we continue in this study on evangelism, and as we welcome in even all these young children here, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. May he be our hiding place, our hideaway. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, please take your Bible open to 1 Peter chapter 3. Just a few words by way of introduction as you're making your way over to 1 Peter chapter 3. We do want to draw your attention to two resources that for the month of May, if you've turned to the back of the bulletin, they have been featured there. We always try to advertise and feature good, helpful, trusted biblical resources that we hope and pray would be a blessing to you. And in the month of May and all throughout the summer, we are especially drawing attention to resources that we believe will be a help to you as you seek to faithfully evangelize. There are two that are being highlighted this month that tonight, at least, we want to draw your attention to. The first, Evangelism by J. Max Stiles, in a very helpful series that Nine Marks has put together, Building Healthy Churches, a short, accessible, helpful resource to help you understand and be better equipped to evangelize. We want to draw your attention to that, as well as also put together by Nine Marks, The Gospel and Personal Evangelism by Mark Dever. Hey, I didn't even plan for there to be slides like this, but this is incredible. Thank you. If you haven't read this one, this is such a helpful book, clearing away confusion, helping you understand the gospel message, putting you in a better position to reach the lost. If you don't have them, avail yourselves of them. All throughout this summer, when we come to the month of June, we'll feature two more books that fit with this larger theme of evangelism and even missions. Okay, your Bible open to 1 Peter chapter 3. And again, tonight we welcome in so many of our young children who, for the last several months, you've been in Adventure Club. We're glad that you're here tonight. And we trust that just as in Adventure Club, you've sat and listened to your teachers, that even tonight and all throughout the summer on Wednesday nights, you'd be able to sit and listen and learn more and more what the Bible says about the gospel message. Last week, Pastor Hardy opened this study with a good overview, reminding all of us of the task and the privilege that's been entrusted to us, that we are to go into the world and be faithful witnesses for Christ. And as Peter wraps it, we are to be always ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that's in you. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Again, all written to believers of Peter's day, and maybe we feel an ever-increasing sense of a similar hostility to Christianity in our day. Peter reminds these believers, always be ready, always be prepared, setting apart Christ as Lord, even in the midst of suffering for the sake of righteousness, that when others look at you, you would be ready to explain the reason that you're not set off course, the reason that you respond differently, the reason that your attitude, your actions, your demeanor, your whole way of going about life stands out and looks different from every other person populating the planet. Making a defense, giving an account for the hope that's in you, yet we do well to remember doing so with gentleness and reverence or respect. That sets us up. Flip over to Matthew chapter 28. As you're making your way over there, we'll say tonight officially we start in our study working our way through a wonderful evangelism curriculum that's been put together by Grace Community Church. It's called Grace Evangelism. Most of our studies this summer are going to be the lessons taking us through this curriculum. Of course, with additional added-in thoughts and then our normal time on Wednesday night for questions and for application discussion. But maybe even setting this up tonight, Matthew 28. These words, I trust, are familiar to all of us. And yet we indeed need to hear them and be reminded of them. That Jesus, before he ascended back up into heaven, how he situated himself there on a mountain and his followers gathered around him. And in Matthew 28:18, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and the promise, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Groundbreaking, foundational words that set us up well tonight with our first lesson working through this study entitled The Foundations of Biblical Evangelism. With that in mind, let's take a moment and think about what heaven will be like. You ever stop and consider what the scriptures teach about heaven? Do you ever stop and think what it will be like one day to be there for all of eternity? You ever stop and think what eternity is like? I've tried, but my head hurts. Maybe the same's happened to you. Again, even to think of an infinite thing with a finite mind, how wonderful, how special heaven will be, maybe even thinking of it, what excites you about heaven? Is it the reality that there will at last no longer be a struggle with sin? Does it excite you that there will be the reality that there's no more sorrow and sadness? Does it thrill your heart that there will be no more suffering? Does it excite you to think there will be a time I will be reunited with a loved one who's gone before me and is there with the Lord? The thought of that reunion. We trust what most excites us is the truth that we at last will be with our Savior. That as Revelation tells us, we will behold his face in unending love and fellowship and communion. You think, what will we do in heaven? Even the exciting, thrilling reality that for all eternity, we will worship the Lord as we're busy and we're active for him. We work for him and for his glory in a way like how the creation was made back in the beginning, and yet in this perfect creation, that even exciting, that can never be lost or forfeited. How wonderful that will be. And yet to think of all those wonderful things about heaven and what we will do in heaven, you probably know where this is going. There's one thing we will not do in heaven. What might that be? We won't sin, that's true. Not quite what I was looking for. That's okay. We'll add that to the list. We will not evangelize. Have you thought of that before? That this privilege and this calling, this command given to us to go and to make disciples, to go out into all the world and proclaim Christ, that is one thing that once we arrive in heaven, and the only way someone can go to heaven, of course, is by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. That in heaven for all eternity, with all the wonderful things that will take place, one thing we will not do, we will no longer evangelize the lost. We won't be going around witnessing and sharing the gospel with unbelievers. Maybe that truth, especially if you haven't considered that before, maybe heightens and elevates the importance of the here and the now and what God calls us to. That when we are called to evangelize, this is a unique ministry God has given to us for our Christian life until either He calls us home or till He returns. We need to be equipped, we need to be prepared, and no doubt when we stop and think about evangelism, if we're going to be honest, it stirs up a whole host of emotions and thoughts and feelings. Maybe we think about evangelism and we're immediately hit with a nagging guilt that we're not evangelizing the way that we should. Maybe it brings back to mind a moment where we wish we could wind the clock back because we so fumbled the opportunity and who knows what it was that came out of our mouth. Maybe it stirs up feelings of anxiety and embarrassment or even is a cause for fear. And yet, this is the time, this is the moment that we've been called to go and to share the good news of what God has done in Christ. That's why we want to take this summer to work through and remind ourselves and be equipped so that we can be faithful in this calling. And as we're seeking to be equipped and helped as we work through even this wonderful curriculum, it's to help us because, well, there's so many empty or gimmicky or even manipulative approaches that are out there that maybe we've been influenced by them. And we want to come back to what do the scriptures say? How can we be equipped so that we can go and even just taking into account what it is we're responsible for? Putting into proper place the theology of the Bible. God is the one who saves sinners. Yet we're called to be His instruments to proclaim the message by which they might be saved. God calls us to faithfulness. That's what we want to set our sights upon. We also want to highlight the further need for a study like this. Again, I think in different contexts I've shared this before. It's something a few years back I read and a book by Ian Murray. I can't remember if it was The Old Evangelicalism or if it was Spurgeon versus Hyper-Calvinism. Point being, Ian Murray, a wonderful Christian biography, draws a wonderful and powerful point of emphasis and application where he says it's only in a context where the doctrines of grace are believed that you can begin to fall into the error known as hyper Calvinism. Okay, that's a real danger. That's a real threat where we can suddenly begin to be disobedient and use theology incorrectly to excuse ourselves to thinking, well, if they're going to be saved, they're going to be saved. Why does God need to use me to be faithful? And we're in an environment here where we cherish the doctrines of grace. We believe they're biblical. Thus, it's in a context like this, we want to be on high alert, lest we would ever drift into that error. We want our church to be known to be faithful in its evangelism. It's all the more we want to be equipped in this study. Well, all throughout this study, we will have some PowerPoint slides that we hope will be helpful for you. Again, you can use them, take notes tonight. There's a lot of data. Again, this is sort of like not quite a sermon, not quite a lecture, sort of a seminar, whatever label you want to call it. There's good material we're going to work through tonight. Okay, you ready? First and foremost tonight, we're working through the foundations of biblical evangelism. And for tonight, we're approaching and focusing in upon four aspects of evangelism. Put simply, the mission, the motivation, the message, and the method. The mission, seeking to answer the question, what is God's ultimate purpose for evangelism? If we can latch on to what God's ultimate purpose is and begin to align ourselves with His purpose, oh, we're going to be on a good path to witness and evangelize. The motivation. What motivates believers to evangelize? Again, there could be lots of motivations, but there's a good timeless one we want to draw attention to and bring ourselves back to. The message. What characterizes a biblical gospel presentation? Tonight, just barely getting into that. The next two lessons especially, unpacking what is the biblical gospel. And the method, what are the guiding principles of presenting the message? Again, even taking into account those comments Peter makes, being ready to make a defense, but with gentleness and with reverence. There's a manner in which we ought to evangelize. We want to be helped and prepared in that way. We start then first with the mission, seeking to answer God's ultimate purpose for evangelism. First and foremost, the mission, God's ultimate purpose for evangelism is what? It's to glorify Himself. It's to glorify Himself. Now listen, tonight there will be times where I ask you to turn to some passages of Scripture. There are times, though, that I'll simply read some of these passages and you can jot down the reference. We ought to remember, and we're first orienting ourselves, what is God's ultimate purpose in everything? What is it that this triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what is God about in everything that He does? His ultimate purpose is to glorify Himself. Already right off the bat, we're orienting ourselves. In evangelism, there's a God-centered aspect to it. You think of Isaiah 42, verse 8. Where God proclaims through the prophet, I am Yahweh, that is my name, I will not give my glory to another. Isaiah 42:8. Isaiah 48, verse 9 and verse 11, for the sake of my name, I delay my wrath. And for my praise, I restrain it for you. How God says, for my own sake, I will act. My glory I will not give to another. God is jealous for His glory. God's concerned for His glory. All that He does, in every way He acts, it is that His glory would be put on center stage, on display. You think of the created world, the whole universe. The last few days, if you were able to look up and see whatever effect that was with the northern lights, or winding the clock back, what, a month and a half ago, when there was that incredible eclipse. Whether you head outside at night and look up at the starry sky, or you just walk out into your backyard and look so specifically at all of the creation, you remember that all of it, in an ongoing, continuous way, proclaims the glory of God. Thinking especially there of Psalm 19. Or, good summary, Romans 11, 36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be what? The glory forever. That's God's ultimate purpose in everything. Thus, deducing from that, focusing upon salvation, salvation then accomplishes God's mission to bring himself glory. If everything that God does is for his glory, then salvation, and salvation especially, is all wrapped up in bringing God glory. That's testified in the Old Testament. Again, Isaiah 43, verse 25. I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake. The whole purpose that he would forgive sin and save is for his sake, for his glory. Jumping into the New Testament, 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, John writes, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you. We could ask, why? Why have your sins been forgiven you? For his name's sake. Turn over in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1. All that God does is for his glory. Salvation, then, is all wrapped up in God being glorified. Even those aspects of biblical truth that go beyond what our human minds can fully grasp and put our arms around. You think of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Paul erupts in praise as he considers what God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, how in a perfectly unified way they have acted to bring about salvation. Verse 4, God has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Verse 5, in love he predestined us to adoption through Jesus Christ. Why did he do this? Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. In Jesus we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention. All it says to the praise of his glory, the end of verse 12. And even with the Spirit, we've been sealed with the Spirit of promise, given as a pledge. Why? To the praise of his glory. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 2. All that God does is for his glory. Salvation then puts God's glory on display. Even to come to these verses in Ephesians 2, verse 7, where we think that God would save me, that God would forgive me of my sin, that he would welcome me into his family. Why would he do this? Ephesians 2, verse 7, so that in the ages to come, another way of speaking of heaven and eternity, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What a thought. For the endless, endless, unending succession of eternity, He will display His glory and we will see it and marvel and praise Him. Already there, then, that's beginning to rub and come into conflict with so many ways people today might think of Christianity and the gospel and what it is we relay to lost sinners. We're going to talk throughout this series of a God-centered evangelism versus a man-centered evangelism. Oftentimes with a man-centered evangelism and a man-centered gospel, the gospel's presented as if this great triune God is some helpless, hopeless, needy figure in heaven. And He looks upon the creation desperately as if He's lonely and He wants someone up there with Him. Sometimes it's said, oh, the gospel's presented to show you how valuable you are to God. And you know, it's hard because in that there's a thread of truth, right? There's a kernel of truth. Otherwise, why would it be popular and persuasive? Yet what is front and center, what's at the core of what we proclaim, isn't us, but it's God, Him acting for His glory. God's ultimate purpose in saving sinners is not to make much of them, not to make much of you or I, but to make much of Himself. And to bring us into the freedom of enjoying Him forever. So, wrapped up then in this gospel and in this evangelism that we go into the world to proclaim, what's happening when we evangelize and what's happening even when someone is saved? Salvation is really God redirecting and changing and transforming people back into proper worshipers. Salvation is God turning idolaters into true worshipers of the one true and living God. So God's ultimate purpose, everything He does is for His glory. Salvation, then, the heart of it is God glorifying Himself. Further, evangelism exists because, well, worship doesn't. There's a playoff of that here. I'll explain in a moment. You think of John chapter 4, the scene where Jesus is speaking to that Samaritan woman and how she is not really grasping what's taking place, and she talks about, oh, our people, we go to Mount Gerizim to worship. But Jesus begins to set straight to her, John 4:23, an hour is coming and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers. What is Jesus getting at? The proper expression of a sinner is true worship, in spirit and in truth, the right proper God, and that God seeks those to worship Him in spirit and in truth. You think, going back into the Old Testament, again, servant song, what God communicates to His servant, who is the Messiah, in Isaiah 49, verse 6, He says, it's too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. He says, it's too small a thing for you to be the Messiah and a Savior to just the people of Israel. So what does He say He's going to do with His servant? He says, I will make you a light unto the nations. that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. The gospel then is to go to all the nations so that people from all nations can be saved and be proper worshipers, worshiping the one true God. Now, this is where I mentioned there's a playoff of this. There's a famous and very good book on missions written by John Piper called Let the Nations Be Glad. By the way, he starts off that book with a similar pattern, verse after verse after verse, showing God is about God and his glory. But Piper makes this powerful observation that worship is really the goal and even the fuel for missions work, going across the oceans to make the gospel known. But the same could be true for going across the street to make the gospel known. Evangelism is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Evangelism exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not evangelism, because God is ultimate, not man. Thus, God's mission all throughout our evangelism is to glorify himself by transforming sinners into true worshipers through the proclamation of the gospel. What fuels us then is that truth, that reality. We want to worship God. We believe God is worthy of worship. That people from every tongue, tribe, and nation ought to turn to him to worship him. That he has lost sheep all throughout the world whose eyes are to be opened to behold the God who made them and is worthy of praise. That's where we begin the mission. I hope we're orienting ourselves then to what God is situated on. God is about his glory. Salvation is about his glory. We then, as we go to make the gospel known, front and center, God would be glorified. That's what fuels us. That's what helps us. We move then to the motivation. Again, we've talked about, and we mentioned earlier, there can be many motivations that at some level might work. We're wanting to bring us back and elevate us to what's timeless. What is it that is going to finally break through that fear and anxiety that we often have? What is it that is going to help you to get over the concern or get over the moment to at last share the good news of what God has done in Christ? Love for God. Put simply, if we love God, we will obey God. Right? I mean, this is indeed the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And for those who have been saved, we can now begin loving God. Again, not perfectly. We await that in heaven. But truly and sincerely from the heart. If we love God, we will obey him. Love for God expresses itself in obedience, which you should see in a moment, I think, on the slide. Evangelism is a part of that. Again, we started tonight in Matthew 28. Does Jesus say this is the great suggestion? Here's something you ought to consider if you're living on planet Earth. Now, it's the Great Commission, all wrapped up as a command. Make disciples, he says. So if he has put upon us this command, and if we love God, we'll obey his commands, and if evangelism then is a command, well, love for God will show itself in obeying that very command to evangelize. Put simply, love for the Lord our God is the spring from which obedience flows. You remember the words of Jesus in John 14? How precious they are. If you love me, you will what? Let's try that one more time. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14, 15 and verse 23. Love for God is the motivating factor of obedience. 1 John 5, 3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. We seek to obey all that Christ commands, and even that being itself an evidence that someone has salvation, the fruit of an obedient life. And if then this command is clear, that we're to go and make disciples, then out of love for God, that's why we'll seek to keep and be faithful as witnesses. It's a command for all. Again, back in Matthew 28, there's no fine print. There's no exemptions. It doesn't say, go and make disciples unless, you know, you're timid. It doesn't say that there's any retirement age. Timeless and true for all of us. The motivation then that's going to keep us going is simply we love God and we want to obey what he says. Think also, love for God expresses itself in love towards others. That when you begin to think about it and consider God's love poured out in our hearts, we love because what? He first loved us. His love poured into our hearts, us responding in love to him, will then look horizontally and will love others. The second commandment, great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And indeed, how that's so true and plays itself out wonderfully within the life of the church family, but going beyond that, considering that when you're face-to-face with this individual, be it a family member, be it a co-worker, be it a stranger, you're interacting with an individual who's been made in God's image. You're interacting with a real person affected and contaminated with sin. And a person who for all eternity will be in one of two places. A very real heaven or a very real hell. And to think, love for a lost sinner, the way even that God has shown love to you and to me. I love God. I'll keep his commandments. I'll love others and tell them the good news of the gospel. You know what's so wonderful in all of that? If we love him, we'll obey him. And if we obey him, what are we going to do? We're going to glorify him. And to think that's what he's about. And that's what we've been made for. That as we seek to carry out evangelism, loving God, obeying God, that we bring him glory. And to think how God uses that. God uses the faithfulness, weak and as imperfect as we are, that others are saved. Others even can look and see our good works, our light shining before men, that they might glorify our Father who was in heaven. So, putting it together, God is glorified as we obediently proclaim the gospel. While only God can bring a sinner to repentance, we are responsible to make the message clear and understandable. And all throughout, we'll bring this up, we ultimately aren't responsible for the results. that frees us from a great burden that we ought not place on ourselves. We're called to be faithful, and we can be faithful when we remember love for Him, love for others, and as we love and obey, we bring God glory. That moves us then to the message. Again, there's a lot tonight. Hang with us. The message, when we're talking about the gospel, we want to make sure it's the biblical gospel. Not one of the many cheap substitutes or imitations often thrown around. We want the biblical gospel, which is a God-centered gospel, not a man-centered gospel. So what characterizes a God-centered gospel? Well, it emphasizes, again, God's glory and man's sinfulness. Now, again, we keep using this word gospel, gospel, gospel. What does gospel mean? It's good news. Good news about what? Well, I wanted to take just one moment and involve some of our individuals here tonight. We'll call them participants. All, if you're age 3 through age 10, meaning all the boys and girls, if you've recently been in Adventure Club, but you're sitting in here tonight, can you look up and listen to me? You listening? Can you put your hand up? How many fingers are on your hand? 5. 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, 5. Good. I have 5 too. 5 fingers, and I want you to repeat with me. You ready? Christ. You say Christ? Died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. How about we have the adults join us? All the adults, everyone in the room, can you hold up your hand? And we'll say it together. Christ died for our sins. Now you know the gospel message. It's a simple message, so simple that even you, boy or girl, can know and believe it. But that gospel message that Christ died for our sins, it's God-centered, and it's going to emphasize God's glory, and it's going to emphasize our sin. Which, listen, you present that message, there's an element of confrontation in that. Especially to think you're presenting it to lost sinners who are idolaters. And when you present the gospel to them, you're calling them to turn away from their idol. They might get upset. They may not like it. But our task is to still be faithful to present it. So what's wrapped up in this? Well, if we're going to present a God-centered gospel message, first and foremost, it proclaims God's holiness. It proclaims God's holiness. There you go. We'll talk about it more in coming weeks, but we're presenting a God who is different than you and I. A God who's not like us, a God who is in a whole category of His own. He is the Creator, a Creator who is perfect and pure and must punish that which is not pure, not perfect, that which is sin. We want to keep that front and center. If we're going to proclaim a message of God's holiness, that also means this message is going to reveal man's sinful condition. That we have to talk about sin as sin. Again, we'll talk about this Often this is where things can get watered down. The gospel, if it's man-centered, it becomes just about weakness or some horizontal problem. When the issue is first and foremost vertical, it's objective. God's law has been broken. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every sinner is in rebellion against God. What hope is there? Well, third, the God-centered message declares Christ as Savior and Lord. That God sent forth His Son. Jesus Christ is the only Savior and only Lord. But again, Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. I think even the children in here tonight, they could turn to you and recite a verse they memorized in Adventure Club, Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what we proclaim. And what then we call sinners to? Fourth, the God-centered message calls sinners to repent and believe in Christ. We have to proclaim the need for repentance. A real repentance, a turning away from sin and a turning to God. Let's also remember that as we proclaim this God-centered message, what is the great end of the gospel? The great end, the great goal. Why is it that we're saved? God Himself is that great end. Again, we've seen this already. If God, all He does is for His glory, including salvation, that God's chief end in salvation is His own glory, then in fact the greatest benefit given in the gospel is that we have God. Listen, it's wonderful that our sins are forgiven. It's wonderful that one day we get to go to heaven if we've trusted in Christ. But what is it that makes heaven heaven? What is it that makes the gospel so sweet? As Peter says, 1 Peter 3:18, Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us back to God. Think even the way Jesus defines what eternal life is. John 17, verse 3, this is eternal life, that they might know You, the one true God in Jesus Christ whom You sent. God is the ultimate good promised in the gospel. God Himself is the greatest blessing of being saved. Oh, bringing that together, that's what we get to go and to proclaim. The mission, the motivation, the message, real quickly. The method, jumping ahead a little bit on the slides. By the way, the slides should be posted on the website after the fact in case you're needing them for notes. The method, we evangelize with a transformed lifestyle and a biblical presentation. Both together, we're called to be faithful. Part and parcel of that first, we ought to live a transformed life. You think of Titus chapter 2, where we adorn the doctrine of God by living in a transformed way. And of course, there must be the message proclaimed. That's where you can't take the, though it's, you know, catchy, it sounds nice putting it on a t-shirt, preach the gospel, use words if necessary. Well, again, news that's conveying a message, of course words are necessary. But accompanying that, We seek to live faithfully, live in a transformed way. Show people in the way that we live that the God that we love and live for is real, that he has changed our lives. It even shapes our demeanor and our tone of voice as we communicate the gospel message. Again, how sad it is to go out and proclaim the gospel, but undermining the glorious gospel if we're living a life of unrepentant hypocrisy. We don't want to do that. So we ought to live a transformed life. No doubt we need to maintain a lifestyle of prayer. Remember, evangelism is a spiritual act. We need spiritual help to do a spiritual act. Thus, the need to pray for help from God, to pray for those that we're going to witness to pray regularly, to pray earnestly, to pray even persistently and expectantly that God would save this lost sinner. As well, we present the gospel with wisdom and with innocence. You think of what Jesus says where he sent out his disciples, be shrewd as serpents, innocent as doves. Where we seek to be wise and careful, but innocent, pure, with integrity and honesty. And then last, relying upon Scripture as the only authority. We present the gospel. We let the Bible speak. It's not about our opinion. It's not about our experience. Sure, you can tell your testimony. That's wonderful. But remember, your testimony and my testimony isn't the gospel. We want to avoid manipulation. We rest upon the work of the Spirit. Salvation's entirely a work of God, and yet using weak instruments like us, we rely upon Scripture, and as Spurgeon says, just let the lion out of the cage. Can we end tonight, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 before we jump to a few questions? Again, this is all foundational, much of this by way of reminder. But we want God to be glorified. We want others to come to know and love and serve this one true God. To think even how we started, of all the wonderful things in heaven, this is one thing that we won't do in heaven. To think, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 5, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for his sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And to think we then have, he says, this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Think with me, friend. Angels haven't been entrusted with this task. Saved sinners, you and I have been entrusted with this glorious gospel. We've been given this unique privilege. Oh, let's have the Lord's help as we seek to be faithful over the course of this study this summer. Why don't we pray for that, and then we'll work through some questions for discussion. Lord, we're overwhelmed as we consider these truths tonight because we think of what it is that we deserve and what we've received in Christ. We thank you for him. We ask, Lord, may you increase our love for you as we even remember your love for us, that that would be what drives and compels us to proclaim the good news that Christ died for our sins. May you be glorified. Help us now, we pray in your name. Amen.